For having me. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. I'll go ahead and read through the entirety of the passage, and then we will open with a word of prayer. A Psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening to gather together, God, as your people. Lord, we know that you are our only refuge, God, and it's only in you that we can find salvation. God, I pray that you would guide our time together this evening. God, that you would use me, just enable me to speak accurately. I pray that you would use your spirit to work through the preaching of your word, God, and I pray that you would just move in our hearts as only you can tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as 2020 showed us, often we think in terms of contingency plans. We don't always express them, but in the back of our minds, we're always kind of wondering what we're going to do should the worst case scenario happen. If I lose my job, if I fall ill, if something goes on, you know, what am I going to do? Whose lawn am I going to sleep on? Do I have my 401k to fall back on? Do I have this? Do I have that? But a lot of people found in 2020 that you can't plan for every potential contingency. It's a very bad idea to put your trust in the things of this world because the things of this world are fleeting. There's only one place where we can truly rest, and that is in our Creator, in the triune God of this universe. The things of this world can disappear quickly, and we can falsely believe ourselves to have economic security, job security one day, and then it's just gone. And there's no time to plan, it just disappears. The things of this world will not last. And sometimes the things of this world not only don't last, but they don't last nearly as long as we think they will. And as the last couple of years have revealed, it is dangerous to take refuge in anything that this world has to offer. There is only one true refuge, and he is our Creator. He is the God of the universe. And as Scripture reveals, he is not just our refuge in this life, but he is our refuge and our only hope of salvation in eternity as well. So as we walk through this passage, I just want to look at three overall points. This is David speaking, and I want to look at the focus of his refuge, the focus on his refuge. That's where he starts in this psalm. He doesn't start with this problem. He starts with, where is his trust going to be? I want to look at the character of his refuge, and then finally the exclusivity of his refuge. So we'll start off with the focus. And a reading of this psalm shows that David has a problem, and it seems to be a very significant trial that he is going through. We're not given a whole lot of information about what's going on, but there are clearly some people who are out to get him. From other passages of Scripture, we can have a general idea of maybe what's going on during this time in his life. A lot of commentators believe that maybe he wrote this during Absalom's rebellion, his son Absalom, when he was trying to overthrow him in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. But in any event, there are others after him. They're trying to wrong him. They're trying to throw him down, maybe commit an act of treason. But we really don't have a whole lot of context just from this psalm exactly what's going on. But we know that we really don't need to know, because that's not where David's focus is. Right out of the gate, he focuses on God. He focuses on his refuge rather than starting off, woe is me, I've got this going on, I've got that going on, and then eventually coming around to God. No, God is the starting point. Just from the progression of the psalm, we see his emphasis is on his Lord rather than on his problem. Verses 1 and 2 show us, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So he doesn't start off worrying or complaining or even describing what his problem is. He starts off with his Savior, with his refuge. His emphasis is God himself, his rock, his salvation, his fortress. I mean, these are very strong terms, which we'll come to in a little while. And then in verses 3 and 4, after this introduction where he focuses on his Creator, he focuses on his refuge, he does briefly mention his problem. He says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. And that's it. That's all we're provided about the situation that David finds himself in, which you would think if you're in a position of authority and you have people after you, they're trying to kill you, that's a pretty big deal. But he just kind of passes over it with just some general details, because that's not the focus of this passage. The focus is on God. It's on his comforter, on his refuge. In verses 5 and 6, after briefly taking this little sidebar to actually mention what's going on in very general terms, he returns to his emphasis on God. Starting with verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. And one of the really neat things to look at as you go through the psalm, you'll notice verses 1 and 2 and then verses 5 and 6 are very, very similar. But there are a couple of notable differences. In verse 1, we see David making a statement about the fact that his soul is waiting on God. But then in verse 5, it's almost as if he is pleading with his soul. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. And he seems to be calling out earnestly to himself to put his trust in God. He's talking to himself in a way. We've probably all found ourselves in that situation before, where we're in a situation and, oh, come on, you can, you know, just kind of psyching ourselves up, trying to steer ourselves back to where we need to be. And that seems to be what's going on here, because he's repeating the same thing that he said in verse 1, but he's imploring himself to keep his focus where his focus needs to be, on his refuge, on his God. He's imploring himself not to be distracted by his problems, not to falsely place his trust and hope in things other than God, which could ultimately cause him to stumble, but to wait silently for God alone. And then there's a second difference that also seems significant. Now we see in verses 1 and 2, David identifies God as his refuge. He's waiting for God. And of course, he's mentioned God is his deliverer. God is his refuge, his rock, his comforter, his salvation. And because he is resting in God, he concludes verse 2 by concluding that he will not be greatly shaken. Now, by saying he won't be greatly shaken, it would indicate that he recognizes that there may be some minor disturbance. Something may happen, but ultimately I am anchored in God. I am rooted in him, so I'm not going anywhere. You know, there's no reason to be significantly distressed. The situation might be rough. Things may be difficult for a time, but eventually there won't be any significant harm. So one commentator referred to this as meaning being moved, but not being removed. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, explained it this way. He said the reference to being greatly shaken here, he compared that to being moved like a ship at anchor, which swings with the tide, but is not swept away by the tempest. When a man knows assuredly that the Lord is his salvation, he cannot be very much cast down. It would need more than all the devils in hell greatly to alarm a heart which knows God to be its salvation. So again, he knows that he is anchored in God. He is anchored in his Savior. He's not going anywhere. He may get battered around a little bit, but at the end of the day, he's going to be all right. He's going to be in the same position that he's in. And as a believer, that is a very reassuring thing. We know that whatever happens in this world, if we are anchored in Christ, we're not going anywhere. And this is not to say that our lives are going to be easy, but if we are anchored in Christ, we're not going to be greatly moved. And we can have great peace in that. But this psalm gets even better. It provides even more assurance than that, because the second key difference between verse 2 and verse 6 is that when David comes back in verse 6, the word greatly is omitted. Verse 6 simply says, I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved at all. So this isn't just a matter of not being shaken significantly. This is a matter of not being shaken at all by the problem that he is encountering. So this is a complete confidence in the one that David recognizes as his refuge, the one that David recognizes as his fortress. And really, I mean, this is a growing faith. He started off the psalm recognizing that, okay, things may be tough, but you know, I may get roughed up a little bit, but ultimately I'm going to be anchored in God. I'm not going anywhere. And then his confidence grows in his God. It's not David that's increasing or doing anything differently. It's just his confidence in the one that he is anchored in that's increasing. It's a growing faith. His Savior will hold him fast. David isn't going anywhere. And neither will our Savior let us be moved. It is so easy for us as believers to wake up early and to read our Bibles and to spend our time in prayer. And then we go out into the world to go to work or go to school or do whatever it is we're doing that particular day. And problem number one hits, and all of a sudden we're distracted. And we lose our focus, and we start to slip, and we can inadvertently forget about the one who is in control of every problem we're going to encounter that day. We don't intentionally set off to take our focus off of God, but it happens. Life happens. Things distract us. And before you know it, we can be in the midst of panic as we try to navigate some new problem that we encounter that's something we never in a million years would have expected. And that is exactly what we found in 2020. No one saw that coming. I mean, that was something that caught people completely off guard. And if you aren't rooted in Christ, if your focus isn't on the one who is sovereign over all of these things, that can cause you to fall into immense despair. And we saw a lot of that last year as things progressed and people's, maybe their life savings evaporated, they lost their job, they lost their business that they had invested their entire life into, and it all just disappeared like that. And if you aren't rooted in the one who is in control of all these things, it's easy to see how that can throw us into despair. But if we know God and we trust him, we know that we are never alone, regardless of the problem that we encounter. He is sovereign over all of these things. And the rock, that salvation, that fortress that David is talking about in the psalm, the one that he has complete confidence in, that allowed him to go from saying he wouldn't be significantly moved to saying he wouldn't be moved at all, that same rock is our rock if we're in Christ. That's the same refuge that we have if we are in Christ, if we trust God. It's amazing to think that the same God that David is talking about is the same God we trust today. Unchanging, still completely sovereign over every single element of our lives. We can trust in him and have that same confidence. You know, as we study the scriptures and pray for the Holy Spirit to apply the word of God to our hearts and to change us, our confidence in that creator God, in that refuge, should be growing. Our faith should be moving from an understanding that we won't be greatly shaken to a recognition that we're not going to be shaken at all. And if God has ordained it, he will be with us through it. If he hasn't ordained it, it's not going to happen. We just need to trust him. And we also need to recognize that trust is not something that we need to come up with on our own. And I think that's how a lot of people get beat down today, is they just think, oh, I need to trust him more. I need to do more. I'm not trusting enough, so obviously the problem is me. I need to do more to generate this faith. And that's not how it is. Faith is a gift. And when we find ourselves in that situation where God, I'm struggling. We don't need to come up with it on our own. We just need to call out to him. Call out to God on behalf of ourselves. Ask him to strengthen our faith. Call out to God on behalf of others and ask for God to grant them that saving faith. Ask for their strength, their faith to be strengthened so that they can get through whatever their particular trial is at that moment. But even if God doesn't allow us to be shaken, that absolutely does not mean that we're not going to have problems in this world. That is promised as well. We are going to suffer. We are going to struggle in this world. But when the problems arise, we need to look to the promises that God has made in his word. That's where our focus needs to be. And so many of us likely look to Romans 8:28 often. That is one of the great promises of the Bible. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that is a promise that can only be made by a God who is in charge of absolutely everything. He's in charge of all of the details of our lives on our best day. He is in charge of every detail on the worst day. And even as we are going through those struggles, we can trust him because he's ordained it. We just need to be anchored in him. And again, with the direction our country is going and the things that have happened over the last couple of years, there are a lot of people in our nation right now who are just scared. They don't have that refuge. They don't have that fortress, that anchor to be rooted in. And I can think of nothing more terrifying than to see the things that have happened over the last couple of years and just think that this is all just, it's all just circumstances. It's all just happenstance. There's no explanation for it all. We're all just in this on our own. That is an absolutely terrifying thing. And there is great comfort to be found in the fact that God is sovereign over absolutely every detail of our lives. You know, with the lockdowns and the other issues we saw in 2020, again, you know, we saw people have their savings disappear, losing their jobs. Everything was just shifting quickly from the things that we had gotten so accustomed to. And if you are facing that problem without being anchored to the one unmovable rock, it is easy to see how you could just fall completely into a state of despair. But when you have this promise, like what we have in Romans 8:28, you can have confidence that no matter what may come, he will be our refuge, he will be our protector, and he will bring us through these things, these trials that we are promised will occur. And it may be unpleasant, but ultimately we're told it's for our ultimate good. And that is something that we can rest in. This isn't just God being mean or doing something just for the sake of doing it. Ultimately, we are somehow our sanctification is being worked and we're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ by everything that comes into our lives if we are in him. And again, it may be unpleasant, but it's going to be for our good. You know, when you look at that promise and you have the confidence in the sovereign creator of the universe, who is the only one who can make that promise, it makes an absolute difference in your life. So as you navigate whatever problems you may encounter, whether it be job, health, or anything else, we need to put our focus on Christ. And that is something that is far easier said than done. Because again, when we're in those situations that just happen on a daily basis, it's so easy to quickly focus on the problem rather than doing what David did and focusing on our refuge as things progress. And that, again, was his starting point. So we need to be in the Word because we know that the Word changes us. The more we are in the Word, the more the Holy Spirit works through the Word, changes our hearts. We fill our heads with good things. We focus on good things. We fill our hearts with the fears of this world. That's where our focus is going to be. So we need to be in the Word, and we need to pray a lot. We need to be in prayer for our faith, and we need to be in prayer for the faith of others. We as believers need to be more God-focused now than ever before. We need to be in the Word, be in prayer, and keep coming back to the fact that he is our refuge. The same refuge that David writes about in Psalm 62 is the same refuge that we have today. The one who ordained whatever that particular trial is that you are going through, he is the same one that is calling you to rest in him. And that is an amazing thing. So pray and call out to him and ask him to strengthen your faith. And to ask him for wisdom to navigate whatever it is you may encounter. James 1, in a passage we all are probably very familiar with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So we need to pray with confidence that God will bring us through it, that he will give us the wisdom to navigate whatever the trial is that we happen to be going through at the time. So clearly, David's focus is God. That is the starting point, and that is the focus throughout the course of this psalm. You know, his emphasis is on his salvation and his refuge rather than on his problem. And notice that this focus, it has an impact on the way in which David waits. Because we are naturally impatient. We want what we want, and we want it now. That is something that many of us probably struggle with. But we're told in verse 1 that David waits in silence. And then again in verse 5, he is imploring himself to wait in silence. So the fact that he is waiting at all shows us that it's not happening right away. He's not getting his desired result immediately. There's some waiting going on. But the fact that he is waiting in silence indicates that he's trusting in God. He's not complaining. He's not, you know, starting to frantically wonder what in the world's going on. He's waiting silently, trusting in God's timing, recognizing that, yes, I am in this situation right now, but at the same time, God is going to get me through it, and I'm not going to be shaken. He's, again, recognizing that God is his ultimate refuge, his ultimate shelter. You know, he's not getting the immediate reprieve from the struggle that he's going through that we would want. And sadly, that so many preachers today would probably preach as they're talking through some kind of prosperity-laden message. We know that that is a false teaching. That's not at all what we see going on here. You know, deliverance may come quickly, or it may come well into the future. But regardless, David says in this psalm that he is waiting in silence because he trusts fully on the one that he is waiting on. And with that, if he is trusting silently, he's trusting without complaint. And that's a very difficult thing to do. We are very prone to want things done our way on our timeline, and we're quick to negatively comment should things not materialize the way that we want them to. And the Hebrew term that's actually used here, it means silent, resting, or expecting. So there's an expectation as David is waiting that things are going to work out, that God is going to come through. And again, that's reflective of that trust that he has in God, in his refuge. So when we know God and we recognize his sovereignty, and beyond that we recognize that he is the true shepherd, we should rest. He is the one spoken of in Psalm 23 that makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters. He is the one who restores our souls, as we read in Psalm 23. He will guide us and he will shepherd us. He will protect us. And we should take great comfort in that because he is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Again, this all comes back to the fact that, yes, we're going to go through trials, but he's with us. He's not sending us through these things on our own. He's with us every step of the way. He is with us in the good times, and he is with us in the bad times. So rest in him. And again, easier said than done, I know. And that's just goes back to us having to spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer and call out to him and ask him to strengthen our faith so that we don't lose our footing, so that we don't slip, so that we don't come unanchored and begin to drift. We need to be anchored in Christ. So that is David's focus very clearly throughout the psalm. So secondly, we notice the character of the refuge that David is talking about here. We've already referred to some of the terms used to describe God in this passage, but before we go further, let's quickly just look at some of the words that David uses to describe God. God here is referred to as my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my refuge. So all of these are terms indicating that it's God who is the source of salvation and source of protection and the source of his strength. He's not putting any emphasis on himself. It's all on God. So we may think about these terms today, especially in light of what we learned of the plan of redemption in the New Testament, and we think about these things primarily in a spiritual sense. We know that as sinners, we deserve hell. Scripture is very clear on that point. And if our refuge is not in Christ, hell is what awaits us. Our trust needs to be completely in Christ for ultimate eternal salvation. That is absolutely clear from Scripture. God is the rock of our eternal salvation. He is the only one who can save us from the hell we deserve because of our sin. But when we look in the context of this passage, we see these phrases used both here and elsewhere in Scripture to refer to physical protection as well. And that is the situation that David finds himself here. He is describing a situation here in Psalm 62 where he is in physical danger. These people physically want to kill him. They want to physically overthrow him and remove him from his position as king. They have ill intent for him. And he is relying on God in a very physical, very real, very current sense to protect him. He looks to God as his rock and as his salvation in this case. And again, we're not talking about a prosperity gospel understanding here. You know, I'm not saying that if you have enough faith that God is always going to deliver you out of these situations. You know, he's not always going to deliver us out of the physical suffering that we're going through. You know, sometimes it's God's will for us to go through some type of suffering, whether it be for our sanctification, whether it be some type of correction, some kind of discipline. Or maybe there's some other purpose that's known only to God. I mean, we think about the passage in the New Testament where Jesus is asked, why was this person born blind? Who sinned? And Jesus says, well, no one sinned. This was all for God's glory, so that God's glory could be revealed in him. And that's something that's difficult for us to wrap our heads around. I mean, this person went through their entire life blind, and it was all for God's ultimate glory. But we are his creation. We are his vessels. He can use us for whatever purpose he wants. And he is absolutely good. There's nothing that changes that. But even in that situation, even though David is in this position, dealing with this struggle, dealing with these people that want to literally kill him, he still recognizes the sovereignty of God in it all. God is absolutely sovereign over the situation, and God alone can deliver him from it. And David recognizes this. So when we look at these terms, rock, salvation, fortress, refuge, they're referring to God as a source of protection, a place where we can go for that protection, that shelter. There's no need to fear anything that we experience because no situation that we face will ever be outside of God's control. And again, easier said than done. You know, we find ourselves often, our emotions start going and it's easy to just kind of get wrapped up in the moment. But we just need to take a step back and recognize, okay, even though I'm in this situation at this moment, God is still sovereign. I can rest in him. I can trust in him. I just need to ask him to get me through it. I just need to cling to him and pray that he will cling to me and not let me drift. So there's no need to fear. We see God referred to with these terms throughout Scripture because he is steadfast and he is faithful. He is unchanging and permanent. We can rest in knowing that if we trust him, if we love him, he has promised to provide for us and to care for us and to watch over us. And because he is unchanging, we can find great rest in that, no matter what situation we may happen to be in. And again, our ideal plan for our life may be completely different than what God's plan is for our life. I know that many of us even here tonight have struggled with things and gone through situations that we would not have chosen for ourselves. But we can trust that, God, I don't know what your purpose is for this, but I trust you. I mean, it's easy to say, God, I trust you, and everything's going great. God, I trust you. All this money's pouring in. I'm in perfect health. My kids are well-behaved and never do anything wrong. This is great. God, I trust you. But when things start falling apart, well, that's when our faith can be tested. And it's not a matter of, okay, what am I doing wrong? It's a matter of, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what your plan is with this, but I trust you even now. Please strengthen my faith. Please help me to cling to you and don't let me drift away from you. Please hold on to me. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. He is a God of faithfulness. His ways are perfect and just, and they always will be. He is unchanging. We can rest in him. We can come to him knowing that the same God that David prayed to, the same character of that God, we approach the same God, and he is exactly the same now as he was then. He is absolutely faithful. There's great rest and peace that we can find in him because he is faithful and unchanging. He is absolutely a trustworthy, rock-solid Savior. And with these examples that we see given, these words used, rock, fortress, these are words that Israel would have understood. They would have understood the intent by the descriptions of God being used here because of the layout of the land there in Israel. 1 Samuel 13:6 mentions on one occasion that when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. So high cliffs and crags are all over that part of the world, and the Israelites would hide in these caves and in mountain crevices from time to time when seeking protection from their enemies, as David was in this instance. So considering the Lord in these terms would have been familiar to David, they would have been familiar to the rest of Israel. And 1 Samuel 24 contains an account of David hiding himself in a cave when he's being pursued by Saul. So David recognizes that the cave and the mountains are not his ultimate source of protection, though. Rather, the Lord is. And in this psalm that we're considering, David says plainly in verses 6 and 7, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." So as we say so often, I know we say it at Covenant, y'all probably say it here as well, we know that God is sovereign, but God is a God of means. Because so often when people hear about God's sovereignty, they think, well, if God is sovereign, then why evangelize? Why do I need to do anything? Well, God is a God of means. Evangelism is the means that God uses to save. So God is accomplishing his purpose through that particular means. And God provides protection. He's the source of protection, and sometimes caves or rocks or crevices in the mountains, those were the means that he used to provide this protection to David. Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So all of these terms used, it's the source is God. Yes, God may use a different means to protect us in certain situations, but he is ultimately the source of that means. He is the one that's providing the ultimate protection, again, because he's sovereign in all things. He has ordained it. We're not going to go through anything that he has not ordained. That is why we can trust him. You know, they are all words that point to God as a place of protection and as our source of deliverance from danger. Also, as we look at this passage, though, you notice David is not just referring to God as rock, salvation, fortress, refuge. There's a personal element to it as well. We see David use the word "my" throughout. There's this possessive aspect to it. My rock. He's my salvation, my fortress, my refuge. One commentator said, "Observe how the psalmist brands his own initials upon every name, which he rejoicingly gives to his God. My expectation, my rock, my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge." He is not content to know that the Lord is all these things. He acts in faith toward him and lays claim to him under every character. So David, again, is not just looking at God as a source of protection and refuge in a general sense. He's looking at him as my protection. He recognizes that God protects him personally. And we have that same protection. We have that same personal relationship. If we are in Christ, we can look to him as our personal protection, as our personal refuge, as our personal salvation. If we are in Christ, he is with us personally. He is fully aware of the struggles that we are dealing with on a very personal level. Maybe even those that no one else is aware of, those things that we're just wrestling with in our heads. He knows. So rest in him, even in those things, because he already knows. So why not pour out your heart to him and ask him to help you, guide you through those situations? You know, in those situations, look to him as your refuge. Look to him as your protector. And you may ask yourself, well, how do I do this? This is one of those things that's easy to read in the scriptures, but how do I do this? Let's get practical for a second. How do I make God my refuge? Ask him. That is the biblical response. Ask him. And we see even in verse 8 of this psalm, David saying the same thing. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He already knows all the things going on inside of us. He knows the anxieties. He knows the struggles. We just need to let them out. And Spurgeon, writing about this passage, once said, "You to whom his love is revealed, reveal yourselves to him. His heart is set on you. Lay bare your hearts to him. Turn the vessel of your soul upside down in his secret presence and let your inmost thoughts, desires, sorrows, and sins be poured out like water. Hide nothing from him, for you can hide nothing. To the Lord unburden your soul. Let him be your only father confessor, for he only can absolve you when he has heard your confession. To keep our griefs to ourselves is to hoard up wretchedness. The stream will swell and rage if you dam it up. Give it a clear course, and it leaps along and creates no alarm. Sympathy we need, and if we unload our hearts at Jesus' feet, we shall obtain a sympathy as practical as it is sincere, as consolatory as it is ennobling." So he already knows it's there. We just need to bring it to him. We need to pour out our hearts to God. We need to, it's difficult to understand because we want to be so self-sufficient. We want to look to ourselves and we want to say, okay, I am strong enough to get through this. And that is the message that the world throws at us as well. You're not supposed to admit any weakness. The world tells us we need to be strong enough and you can do it on your own. Just get out there and get after it. But God is glorified when we demonstrate our dependence on him. And there is nothing that does that more than us just coming to him and just throwing up our hands and saying, God, I cannot do it. I absolutely need you. Please get me through this. I am absolutely dependent on you. I cannot do this on my own, so please give me the strength. Get me through this. That is his glory. He is glorified in that when we demonstrate our dependence on him. So as we find ourselves in a time of trial, we need to be before God pouring out our hearts even more. And we see David himself as an example of this throughout the Psalms, not just here, but elsewhere. In Psalm 64, David says, "Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers." So whatever your stresses, whatever your burdens, take them to him. He desires us to do that. I mean, I think sometimes we can fall into this trap of thinking, okay, I'm struggling with this, but this isn't the kind of thing I need to bother God with. No, bother God with it. He wants us to bring all of these things to him and just demonstrate our reliance on him. So rest in knowing that he is glorified by that reliance on him, by the fact that we need him. So the focus is on the refuge. The character of the refuge is clearly expressed in the psalm. But this refuge that David is talking about, it is also exclusive. David clearly recognizes that there is only one true refuge. There is only one place where we can put our trust that is absolutely immovable. Everything else will fail, but it's God alone where our trust can be, and we can have full assurance that it's not going anywhere. God alone is worthy of our trust. Verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." Verse 2, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress." Verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." And then in verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress." So the Hebrew word that's used there for only or alone, it can also be translated as truly. So in some translations, such as the King James, we see verse 1 read, "Truly my soul waits upon God," or "waiteth upon God." So when we interpret that word as truly or surely, there's more of an affirmative emphasis that demonstrates a high degree of confidence or faith in God. Surely I will wait for him, which that demonstrates a stronger resolve because God has demonstrated himself to be trustworthy. So truly I will wait upon him. Now, when we interpret that word as only rather than as surely or truly, it's more restrictive and it elevates God in a different way because it shows that he only is worthy of our faith. So there are some places in Psalm 62 where either of these interpretations would fit. I think it's safe to say that he, you know, truly I will wait on him. That is glorifying to God. Only on him am I going to wait. That is glorifying to God in a slightly different way, but I think both of them fit. But we certainly see from the context of this psalm that exclusivity of God is the only refuge, is what David is emphasizing here. You know, consider, for instance, in verse 9, it says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. And of course, this is referring to other men. It's referring to other people. Those who are of a high social status and those who could be considered the lowest of the low. It's running the gamut here. There's no one that's excluded. But regardless of societal status, regardless of position, regardless of means, there is no true refuge to be found in other people. Those who are of a low estate are but a breath. And the word for breath that's used here can be translated as vanity. So we think about doing something in vain, and that's ultimately being unsuccessful despite our efforts. John Gill writes of these men this way. He says, their thoughts are vain, their affections vain, their minds vain, their conversation vain, sinful, foolish, fallacious, and inconstant. So the wicked heart of man desperately wants to be its own savior. You know, that is that self-sufficiency that's a part of it's part of our nature. When we are in sin, it's a part of our culture today. Our culture is imploring us to be self-sufficient. That is not the way it should be. We do not need to put our trust in ourselves. We do not need to put our trust in any other people. That is a vain desire. And this passage goes on. It says of those in high estate that they are a lie. Those of high status are either deceived or they're deceiving others, and frequently they're doing both. We look at our nation and we look at most of the world today and we see the systems that man has implemented, whether it be the government, the economies, everything that man has designed. And you look how quickly, again, pointing back to last year, how quickly it was all brought to a screeching halt. And all of a sudden, people are just banking on the economy being strong and they're putting their faith in their money, and everything is just always going to be the same because it's always been this way, right? That's all I know. So surely things are always going to be this way. Well, no, God has not promised us that. And very quickly last year, we were shown how fragile everything that's man-made is. We are not to put our faith in any kind of man-made system. We're not to put our faith in men. We are to put our faith in God alone. You know, for so long, we heard about the strength of the American economy, and just in a matter of a few days, it was completely shut down. Man may believe himself to be self-sufficient, and we can tell ourselves that everything is going to be okay, but we're not promised that everything is going to be okay in this world. You know, if you are outside of Christ, if you are living for this world and for the things of this world, it may be okay for you for now, but there will eventually come a day when you're going to run out of time and things will definitely not be okay for you. If your life is wrapped up only in the temporal pleasures that this world brings, things may never be okay for you again. So you are deceiving yourself. You find yourself in that group of people that are being discussed here in verse 9. And verse 9 concludes by saying that in the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. So they, in that verse there, it's referring to all of mankind. All of mankind is lighter than a breath, lighter than vanity. So really what it boils down to here is man is nothing. Well, that's not very popular today. You know, we want to put all of our faith and talk, you know, in ourselves and talk about how great we are. And no, we're nothing. We're a mist. We're here for a little while and then we're gone. All of mankind is lighter than nothing. So similarly, verse 10, it says, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. if riches increase, set not your heart on them. So extortion and robbery here, referring to riches obtained by wicked means, and of course that's going to the back to the situation that David finds himself in. He has these people who are trying to overthrow him, they're lying to him, they want his status, they want to just take him out, they want the physical things that he has, and they're willing to do what it takes to get it. And it's almost as though he's imploring them, look, you may gain all these things, but ultimately it's nothing. Don't put your trust in these things. Don't put your trust in the things that this world has to offer. And the second part of verse 10 there, that's the key. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Now, there is nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. We're told that it's the love of money that's going to corrupt us. You know, we see individuals throughout Scripture who were people of great means, and God used them greatly, you know, such as Abraham, for instance. But his faith was in the Lord. His faith was not in his riches. You know, we are not to set our hearts on the riches of this world. Do not take refuge in the riches of this world, because they are fleeting. I mean, you could be sitting on just mountains of cash right now. And when you are in that position, I'm sure it's easy to just kind of say, oh yeah, I trust God. But then as the mountain starts to crumble a little bit and shrink, and all of a sudden your mountain's not as big anymore, and then all of a sudden you're sitting flat on the ground, wait a minute. Is it God I was trusting in, or was it the things I had in this world? You know, the things in this world, again, can change in an instant. And there is no permanent refuge that we can place our trust in except for God himself. We cannot find protection in other people. We can't find our protection in the things of this world. And we have a temptation to look for salvation in things other than God. I mean, those things are coming at us every day. And right now, there seems to be a big push. Just put your faith in the government. The government has your best interest in mind. Just put your faith in us. You can go along with whatever we say. We love you. Well, no, that is a corrupt human system, just like everything else that man touches. So no, we do not need to put our faith in anything that is man-centered. We need to put our faith in God alone. You know, we always have this tendency to trust in others, or again, to trust ourselves when it comes to our eternal salvation. It's interesting. I don't know if you guys follow the studies that Ligonier and some of these other groups put out, but they always, either yearly or every other year, come out with a new study on the state of the church, the state of evangelicalism. And the numbers just are always on the decline. Things are worse and worse. They'll go out, they'll talk to a number of professing Christians, ask them about their beliefs, and, you know, this question about, do you believe yourself to be a good person? Are people inherently good by nature? And it's almost, I think the majority of professing believers now are saying yes. You know, everyone sins a little bit, but ultimately we're good. Well, that's absolutely the opposite of what Scripture tells us. There's none good, no, not one. So we do not want to be deceived into looking to ourselves. We are tempted to think that we're good people. On our own, we deserve heaven. So many people believe that, and that's a lie. We are not to put our trust in ourselves. Or you may put your trust in the fact that some well-meaning pastor at some point told you that your eternity was secured because you repeated a prayer after him when you went to vacation Bible school when you were a kid. But we can't look to anything other than God for our salvation. You know, there is a world of difference between trusting in God himself, trusting in the finished work of Christ, and trusting on maybe some hoop that we jumped through. You know, I repeated the prayer, I walked the aisle, I got baptized. Yes, those things should be an outward expression of the faith that we truly possess, but the fact that we've done those things in our past should not be where we're anchored. We need to look at ourselves now and be honest with ourselves. Am I truly trusting in Christ? Do I recognize that I do not deserve heaven? I absolutely need him. I recognize my sin. I recognize the great need I have for him. He alone is where my refuge is. He alone is the one that I can trust. But one other thing that truly shows how our refuge can be found in no created thing and how God stands completely alone as our only permanent hope is this. You see the metaphors used here. He's our rock. He's our fortress. But even those things, they crumble. You know, one of the strongest metaphors that could be used to describe the steadfastness and faithfulness and permanence of God is to refer to him as a rock, a mountain, as a fortress. But Scripture tells us that even those things, even the biggest rocks, even the strongest fortresses will fall. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So the metaphors used to describe God, like all others, they're never going to adequately describe him. I mean, we can come up with words to use to demonstrate the character of God, but it's always going to fall short because he's so far beyond anything that we can comprehend. He's so far beyond anything that's found in his creation. So they're always going to fall short. Even the mountains crumble and fall into the sea. But God alone is our refuge. He alone is our strength. And just a couple of quick passages here to wrap up. Revelation 6, starting with verse 12, says, "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?'" And then Revelation 9:6 speaks of a time when people will look for refuge even in death itself. You know, in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. There is no refuge to be found even in death. And you look at the despair that so many people think, and they think that, okay, I'm just going to end my life. I'll take my life, and all of a sudden, I'm going to be able to find rest. No. There's no refuge to be found even in death, because the second that we leave this life, we are going to stand before the one who created us, and we are going to have to give an account for our life. There is no refuge even there. There is absolutely nowhere to go to avoid the wrath of God that's coming if you are outside of Christ. Jesus is God. The only true hope that we have is in him alone. Your works will not save you. Your morality, your religion, they will not save you. Other men cannot save you. Your government cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8 says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So do not look to other men for protection. Other men cannot give you the refuge that you need. God alone is our only hope. He is the only permanent refuge that will not crumble. He will not rot and will not fade away. And on the last day, when we all stand accountable before God because every single one of us has sinned, we will stand there exposed and completely deserving of destruction if we do not have the only true eternal refuge that is provided for us in Christ. So if you know him, continue to know him. Continue to study his word. Continue to call out to him. Ask him to strengthen your faith. And if you don't know him, you need to pour out your heart to him and ask him to save you, because he is gracious and he is merciful, and he is not going to turn you away if you come to him in repentance and faith, trusting in him. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can rest in your sovereignty.